You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
Love has been called the greatest thing in the world. The greatest of all love is God's love. Bringing Christ to the nations, the Lutheran Hour. Layman's League is pleased to present a recorded copy of a recent Lutheran Hour sermon by one of our guest speakers. We pray that this message will bring hope and joy to your life. For God is never as great as His love for us. In prayer, we ask Him to help us narrow the gap. God of love, the blessings of Your love all about us are so many and so precious, we can never fully comprehend them nor properly thank You for them. As we think of Your love that created us and continually sustains us, especially Your love that fashioned our salvation in Christ, may it all move us to express our love for You more clearly, more ardently, in our whole life. Amen. For just about every one of us, life is sometimes hard and harsh. Not all in the same way, of course, nor at the same time, nor in the same degree. Few of us escape for long life's reverses and distresses. A sorely tried and sadly tired old Christian pilgrim once told me, "If I did not have friends who show their concern for me, I don't know how I would take all of this. God, my best and truest friend, makes it seem almost like a blessing." We can never have too many faithful friends, and we can have no better friend than Christ Himself. World hunger for food is a serious, widely recognized problem. World hunger for love is just as critical and even more widespread, but it receives far less attention. Hunger for love is found in every country, on all levels of society, in every age group, and at times in every person. Every student of child development knows that the most important emotional need of every child born into the world is love. What is not so often emphasized is that the child born with a need for love has that need for the rest of his life. I want to be loved and to love, and I am by no strain on imagination any longer a child. I don't hesitate to say that because you are aware of the same need. Some years ago, as reported in the New York Times, a schoolboy in London wrote in an essay, "So many twins are born into the world today because little children are afraid to enter the world alone." While his observation was far from accurate, it was prompted by a thought of profound significance. Everybody ought to have a twin all his life, better still, a host of good friends, best of all, Christ as a friend. It is frightening to live in a world like this without love, concern, and companionship. Before we go any further, we had better say something about love. The word love is one of the most overworked, misunderstood, and misused words in the English language. It has a long range of meaning: romance, infatuation, passion, sex. self-love, love of parents for children and children for parents, love for brothers and sisters, love for friends, a preference or strong liking for anything, from money to country, from nature to a flower, from spinach to a dog. There's no end to the list. Many modern love songs, to some extent love songs of every age, are often moaning and screaming about a love that is immature, short-lived, selfish, self-pitying, confusing, and really more lust than love. I'm not the first to say that, by the way. Psychiatrists have said it. Much of what one sees and hears gives the impression that love is little more than a momentary attraction, so fragile and fickle that it is aroused by using the right kind of cologne, toothpaste, or even vitamins. There are so many sentimental half-truths and downright falsehoods about love that one hesitates to speak about it, especially about the marvelous love of God, as we are now going to do. How did love come into being in the first place? Where and when did it begin? Some seem to think it is a modern phenomenon, unknown by preceding generations. But love did not begin with us, and it certainly is not of human design. It all started with God. The Apostle John points this out when he says in his first epistle, "We love God because he first loved us. Love is from God. God is love." And that's where we must begin, God, if we would understand love. And that is a firm foundation for everything that follows. The divine origin of love and God's implanting into every human being the need to love and to be loved touches with the imprint of something sacred, all true love. God has many splendid qualities, all to an infinite degree so that we cannot grasp their full significance. God is all-powerful, but if he were not also all-loving, we would have reason to contemplate his being with fear and anxiety. God is all-wise and all-knowing, but if he were not also all-loving, we would feel an urge to try to hide from him. God is absolutely just, but if he were not also all-loving, we would have to cringe in terror at the thought of being judged by him for everything we've ever done or said or thought. God's absolute justice and his great love must be in conflict when he thinks of us. He solved the conflict by sending Christ to die for our sins, and his justice and love triumph together. Any consideration in which the impression prevails that some other quality in God is greater than his love is false and deeply disturbing. Someone might ask, if God is so loving, where did all the evil in the world come from? Before answering that, we'd better ask a much harder question. If God is not loving, where did all the good in life come from? All the love and beauty, the vast supply for all our needs, all the pleasure, happiness, and joy. God did not introduce evil. His love prompted him to make not an automaton, but a living human with freedom of choice. He added his instructions and directions for choosing wisely. But humans selected to choose evil rather than good, thus introducing evil. They expanded evil, perpetuated it, and are certainly practicing it today because they do not fully know and appreciate God's love, and they just won't listen to him. Pascal referred to man as the glory and the scandal of the universe. It's that scandalous element in man, a driving, selfish desire to turn his little world into a Garden of Eden all for himself, without God's direction and contrary to God's will. Not by love, but by greed, hatred, dishonesty, immorality, disrespect for law and decency, disregard for the welfare of others. I know that sounds simplistic and idealistic, but it's God's truth. Cynics may feel they have reason for believing that love does not make sense. They go wrong in failing to recognize the evidence piling up on all sides that there is far less sense without love. There are many facets to the brilliant diamond of God's love. Let's catch the sparkle of a few of them. God's love is indiscriminating. It excludes no one. As a mother was tucking her little girl into bed, she said reassuringly, My love is always around you, no matter where I am, just like this blanket. The child thought for a moment and then responded happily, God's blanket of love is big enough to cover the whole world, isn't it? It certainly is. I don't know how to put it better than that, except to add that while it blankets the world, God's love is nevertheless personal, reaching out to every individual. God's love cannot be extinguished, though it may be ignored or defied or rejected, and can never be weakened or destroyed. Christ emphasized that unforgettably with his parable of the prodigal son. The son, you will remember, left his father in a demanding and defiant mood to go for the wild life in a far country of waywardness, away from his father's authority. The father's love was sadly and severely bruised, but it was not demolished. Anxiously, the father waited day after day for the return of his rebellious son. When the son at last came home, deeply humbled and fully penitent, the father welcomed him with open arms and a most generous display of his undying love. God's loving arms are like that, always open to his wayward children. God's love is sacrificial. True love is not concerned about getting. It puts the emphasis on expressing itself in giving, never more gloriously than when it is willing to give even its life for the object of its love. Through all the agony of Christ's crucifixion, through all the pain and horror, there sounds the thrilling message, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. On the cross, Christ showed his great love for us, that all who believe in him, love and serve him, may someday be in the presence of God's full love in heaven, where everybody loves everybody else, and where love rules supreme forever. God's love is contagious. Love tends to awaken in him who is loved a responsive love. Why is love in a romantic relationship usually and quite suddenly a feeling of mutual regard? Why is the love of a small child for its mother a reflection of the love the mother has for her child? Why does it seem so natural for us to love those who love us? John wrote, we love God because he first loved us. Love begins with God, but it must not end there. If we truly know and appreciate God's love for us, how can we refrain from loving him? The small girl climbs into her father's lap one evening as he is reading the paper and says softly, Daddy, I love you. The father scarcely notices and says absentmindedly, yes, dear. Soon she repeats the four magic words, Daddy, I love you. But the thoughts of the father are still on matters far away. A third time she expresses her affection for her father, and when he still merely mumbles something, she bounces up, throws her arms tightly around his neck, kisses him and shouts, Daddy, isn't it about time you loved me? We can all understand that. We thrill to the enthusiastic love of the little girl. We'd like to encourage the father to respond to her love. In countless ways, God shows us every day that he loves us, and yet how unresponsive we often are. Our love for God can never be as pure and strong as his love for us. It has been said that love, like a stream, flows naturally downward. It's easy to love a helpless little child. The love of parents for their children is inclined to be stronger and more enduring than is the love of children for their parents. Who among the children of God ever loves God with anything like the love of God which embraces him? Over all the years that have been and that shall yet be, God's voice sounds clear and strong. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. He does not really love God, who does not love him more than anything else, who does not respond more readily to what he knows is God's will rather than to his own desires, who does not trust God more than the wisest human counselors for time and forever. Our love for God must show itself in action. True love is dynamic. It can't sit still. It has to express itself. In counseling with a woman out of whose marriage all love seemed to have evaporated, I ask, does your husband ever tell you that he loves you? Her surprising answer was, Sure. Every morning he grumbles, "I love you," just like the weather report. She added vehemently, "It doesn't mean a thing. He never shows me that he loves me. A person may sing hymns of praise to God yet so enthusiastically, bow his head yet so low in prayer, and fold his hands yet so ceremoniously, may be able to quote from the Bible by the hour, name all the confessions of the church, even recite them flawlessly. But if it is not all prompted by love, it's what Paul calls nothing more than blaring brass and crashing cymbal. At times we might ask, of what church are you a member? Do you love the church? Do you love the Bible? Do you love honesty and decency? Do you love an impressive church building, a beautiful liturgy, the friendliness of the people with whom you worship? In the right setting, these questions all have their significance. But to get to the heart of Christian faith and living, we must ask what Christ asked Peter when he reinstated him as a disciple. Peter, do you love me? That goes right to the true relationship between the redeemed soul and the Redeemer. When life is smooth and easy, or when it gets harsh and rough, sing fervently with the Apostle Paul. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can trouble, pain, or persecution? Can lack of clothes or food, danger to life and limb, the threat of force of arms? No, in all these things, we win an overwhelming victory through him who has proved his love for us. I have become absolutely convinced that neither death nor life, neither messenger of heaven nor monarch of earth, neither what happens today nor what will happen tomorrow, neither a power from on high nor a power from below, nor anything in God's whole world has any power to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. Amen.